Well, when I say that the message of the morning is doomed to failure, I don't mean that Scripture is doomed to failure. I mean that words cannot really express the vastness of God's blessings and the enormity of our God. And we're coming to a passage that really is a doxology, a conclusion of the previous three chapters. But it really focuses our attention on all that God is and all that God has done and all that God has in store for us. Well, we as Christians, we live by faith. We enter into an eternal relationship with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. Grace, because it is always the working of God. Faith, because we believe in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And in Christ, because He is the Son of God, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and God's blessings are bestowed to us in Him, as we are in Him, and all the spiritual blessings are in Him. And the God who brings us to faith is always strengthening our faith. I like to say that God does not want us to live by faith in doubt. You say, that's a funny way of saying it. God does not want to live us for us to live in doubt. He wants us to live in faith. Why might we doubt? Well, maybe because God has promised too much. He saves us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He causes us to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. He clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and is transforming us into the holiness of Christ and will completely change us into the glory of Christ. This is a spiritual story from death to life, from rags to riches, from nothing to everything. And God even promises to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This amounts to infinite and eternal blessings. So we look at this and we say, perhaps God has promised way too much. This is certainly more than we deserve and simply beyond our ability to comprehend. If we were talking to God, He might say to us, now all of this may seem to be too much to take from me, but remember, it is not too much for me to give to you. It may seem too much to take. We're taking these blessings that God gives. But God would say, it is not too much for me to give them to you. Oh, perhaps we doubt because we might think that God will not be able to give us all that He has promised. This questions the power of God, the omnipotence of God. The God who created the whole world and the universe out of nothing simply by speaking everything into existence and order and design is never limited in power and ability. One of the great repeated statements of Scripture is, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And especially the promises that He makes. Nothing is impossible with God. God has not promised too much. And yes, God is able to provide everything that He has promised. Nothing is too hard for Him. And our God wants us to live in expectation of His blessings for us in the future. And the reason why I say that is because He reveals them to us here in Ephesians. He wants us to live in assurance. He wants us to live in faith. He wants us to live in hope. So God reveals both our immediate blessings, that which He secured for us and He has already imparted them to us. And yet there are many more blessings yet to come. Ephesians 1 through 3 reveals the infinite and eternal blessings of God. And they are often revealed with superlative expressions, way over the top expressions. We've all been promised something in our lives that turned out to be not that great. We had great expectations, and when we finally got the promise, it went, wow, that really wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Perhaps even turned out to be disappointing. This will never be true with God. His infinite, eternal, and superlative promises will all be granted to us. And it is the reason why the Apostle Paul ends this part of his epistle with a doxology. All that God has accomplished for us in the past, in the present, and the future makes God alone worthy of praise and honor and worship and glory. Because of God, we stand forever in his eternal and infinite blessings. So let's look at this doxology. By the way, doxology, it's not mentioned in the text, but this doxology, doxa means glory, and ology is taken from the word logos. I'd say doxa logos, but I can never say doxology after I say dox. I just did, but I usually get all tongue-tied when I say these words together. Logos indicates that when we have this doxology, or when we say this, it comes from the essence, the whole of our being. Logos is a word that comes from the mind. It's formed in the mind and comes out of the mouth. Lego is a word that just comes out of the mouth. It just emphasizes this. If you want to emphasize the spoken word of God or someone saying something, say, he, Lego, he says this. Logos indicates that you think in the mind and you say out the mouth. And God wants us to know that when you see Jesus Christ, or he is the Logos, or when you read the Bible, you're getting the very mind of God. What God is thinking in his mind, and what is written in the Word, and what was revealed in Jesus Christ, is the very mind of God. You can't say the truth of God in any stronger way than that. But a doxology is where we are to have a sense of the glory of God, and we're making a doxology because we're expressing what's in, you might say, the heart knowledge that we have for God. Our hearts are expressing this. So you come to the end of this passage in Ephesians 1 through 3, where I can give you a quick review. In chapter 1, you have a glimpse, really, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have a glimpse inside the Godhead of all that God is accomplishing for us in Christ. And it's all him. And then verses 15 through 23 is a prayer that our eyes might be enlightened to see these infinite blessings that we have in Christ. We need God to open our eyes. We see some of the blessings. We need God to open our eyes to see more and more of all that he has for us. In chapter 2, you come to our experience, and verses 1 through 10 is a reminder that God has saved us from death to life. We were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ, in Christ. And then he says in verses 11 through 22 how we are included with as Gentiles in the promises of God, because we are all in Christ. Furthermore, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, he is summing up all things in Christ. That gives us a great picture of what eschatology truly is. And eschatology is not truly just a kingdom here upon the earth, a millennial kingdom here upon the earth, but God's purpose is to sum up all things in Christ, all of us in Christ. Whether you're from mankind in the early years of this earth, or in Israel, or in the church, The grand finale is that all believers are experiencing the blessings forever that are in Christ. So that's why he says, coming to the end, and I thought, you know, I think I could preach on these first three words. Now unto him. Now unto him. Because if you want to look at all the blessings and all of the parts of salvation and all what God is giving to us, what you do when you come to the end of talking about is get next to the Apostle Paul on bended knee and say, now unto him. And the first verse here in verse 20 talks about now unto him who has all of these blessings for us. Now unto him in all that he's accomplishing. And the second part really emphasizes the infinite glory of God. Now unto him. Now unto him may all the praise and the glory be given. Now unto him. Paul says, if you've understood chapters 1 through and 3, then you're on your knees now, giving all the praise to God. And notice what it says. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now to him. We talked about maybe God is not able or powerful enough, but it says it right here. Who is able to do. Those are two verbs together. Able, and the word able is dunamai. Able, which means forever sufficient with the greatness of power. He is able. He has all power. He possesses all power in the universe. Everything that has power has it derived from him. He's the source of all power. And he is able. And dunamai speaks of the amazing power of God possessed in himself. So it's as if he's saying, don't worry if you think that God is not able, because he's able. He's promised great things. He will deliver great things. He will forever deliver great things. And the second word is the word to do. He's able to do. The to do means not just to do. It's do until it's done. It's the word that means to do and accomplish. So don't worry about God, because it says he is able to finish. He has the infinite ability to carry out what only he can do. I'm thankful that the promises of God depend upon the power of God and the resource of God and the mind of God. Now unto him. And I can add a word here. I think it doesn't add anything to Scripture, but I said, now unto him who alone is able to do. Who alone has the authority, the power to do until it is brought to fullness, brought to completion. We haven't even talked what it is yet, but God is able. And then he starts speaking in superlatives. He says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. This is an interesting way for God to speak to us in Scripture. I think we need to remember we are linear in our thinking. We think in terms of space and time. When God talks about his blessings, he's speaking in a different way. Let me give you an example of that. We live in the universe, and scientists and all their infinite wisdom, which is finite wisdom, probably thinking in terms of the Big Bang and the explosion of the universe, they say, well, probably out on the edge of the universe, if there is that edge, but if you go to the edge of the universe, it's all out in every direction, but you go to the outer edge of the universe, it would be very interesting if you got there and you set up all the equipment that we have now to look out as far again, and you found out that there is no edge of the universe, it just keeps going. So then you go to the next edge and it keeps going. When you think of the blessings of God, it says that exceedingly abundantly beyond. It means when you come to the nth degree, it goes beyond all of that. Beyond what you might think of, because God is infinite. And his blessings are infinite. His nature, every aspect of his nature is infinite. And he is eternal. And when we think about this, I think in terms of space and time. So I'm always thinking, you go to a place where maybe you come to the end. And the Bible says, with God, there is no end. You can't come to the end. Now think of this with reference to the God who promises to provide for you. The God who promises to bless you. And then realize what he says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. And then he says, all that we ask or think. Now we ask things, the word ask here refers to what you ask expecting an answer. And what you think is what you imagine that you cannot really see. It's not there, you're imagining. I can think about a lot of things. And I can ask a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions when I talk about the millennial kingdom. I have a lot of questions when I talk about the new heavens and new earth. I have a lot of questions about eternity. And you can think, I have a lot of questions and I would expect answers. And what God is, whatever question you could ask about the blessings that God has in store for us, it's way beyond that. It's way beyond anything you can even question. And then it's way beyond anything you can ever think. I always think if we have glorified bodies, especially when I was a little younger, I thought, it may be wonderful for us to be able to fly. Ever think about it? I mean, we're going to rise up in the air when the Lord comes. And we're going to rise up because we're in glorified body, and our glorified bodies will rise up to meet the Lord there. But maybe our glorified bodies have the ability to fly when we want to fly. I thought, oh, that's nice. That might be a question I would have is, can we fly in a glorified body? And I think when I ask that, the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles, if they hear our prayer request, the apostle would go, oh, Custis is asking questions that are way too small, way too unimportant, the things that are not really important. Because what he's talking about is all the blessings that are in Christ. The spiritual blessing. Think big. Ask questions big, but just know that the questions you ask and the thinking that you can have, it's way beyond all of that. So much more. That's why I said when I preached this passage, I fail. I fail even to contemplate what God has for us. we look at the Christian life and we think the blessings that we have today are so great. Really, they are so great. To be justified before God, for God to look at us and say, you are fully forgiven and you are fully righteous in the forgiveness in Christ and the righteousness in Christ. You have all of those blessings and you stand before Almighty God and he says, you're perfect. Wow, that's amazing. And then God says, and I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to conform you to the very image of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? We shall be holy. We shall be as holy as Christ is holy, as righteous as Christ is holy, as glorified as Christ is glorified and glory. And we look at these immediate blessings and we say, that's way too much. That's for God to do that for us. Especially when you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead. The walking dead, living according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of those things going in the opposite direction of God. But dead, spiritually dead, hopeless and helpless. But God made us alive together with Christ. I said, well, we have those blessings now. I say to you, based upon this passage of Scripture, what is in this text, this is just the beginning. The enormity of what God has in store for us is beyond our questions, beyond our imagination. It is exceedingly, abundantly beyond. And it's according to the power that works in us. When we are put into the body of Christ, we are put in union with him, in unity with him and one another. But we are in Christ for all of the inheritance that is in Christ, for all that Christ is. And Christ is exercising all of his and all of God's power in us to conform us to being in him. If we're going to in him, we need to be holy. If we are in him, we need to be righteous. If we are in him, we need to be glorified. If we are in him, all of that is the power of God working already in us to make us fit. You know, there's a difference between our standing and our experience, because in our experience we are being made holy and we will be made glorified. In our standing, we are justified, sanctified, and glorified before God. That's our standing. And all of this is what God has granted to us according to the power that works in us. And that works means that is completing in us. It's according to the power that you would expect to operate for us to be what God intends for us to be. See, when it's the body of Christ, it will be the perfect body of Christ. And we're in it. In that perfection, in the perfect body of Christ, with all of the blessings that God has for us. And you can say, well, what are these things that are working in us? Well, you can say, well, it's at the cross, Christ's representation, his substitution, his imputation, his propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. the new birth, our adoption, our full forgiveness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism into the body of Christ, our justification, sanctification. All of this is operating in us by the power of God to conform us to be who we are in the body of Christ. And this is what God is doing. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works, the power of God that works in us. I might be tempted to say what the Apostle Paul does not say, but I might be tempted to say, you know, being a Christian is worth it all. Being a Christian with all the blessings we have now make the Christian life worth it. Paul says, if that's all we have, then we are to be pitied. Because it's in contrast with all the more of what God is doing. God is accomplishing these things in us. And so he comes to this second part where he just says and really emphasizes the fact that God gets the glory for all of this. I always love to say God gets the infinite glory, we get all the infinite blessings. He blesses us in such a way that it's glory be to God. Every blessing that you ever receive is glory to God. You can walk in them. You can receive them. You can do them. They're all from God. They're all what he gives to us. I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's probably a low view of who God is. Maybe in my own heart, there's a low view of all that God is that needs to be corrected. But not so for the Apostle Paul. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, able to do it exceedingly abundantly, above all that we, beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power working in us. And there's no verbs in verse 21. It's just to him, glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's his glory. Why? Because it's his plan. It's his creation. It's his work. It's summing up all things in Christ. It's what he's doing. Speaks of the church in Jesus Christ. Today, Christians are in the church. The body of Christ is not yet full. Why not? Well, because God is still saving people and they're being baptized, not water baptism, but spirit baptism. They're being put into the very body of Christ. And if God is accomplishing and will accomplish a great work in the millennial kingdom through Israel and through the Gentiles, even in that period of time and during the tribulation, if many people are saved during that time, the body of Christ in him is yet to be filled up. We're a work in progress in that sense. So today, Christians are in the church, in the universal church, from the apostles to the rapture, all who are in Christ. One day it shall be forever. All believers will be summed up in Christ. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, tribulation believers, millennial kingdom believers, all of believers summed up in Christ with the blessings of Christ. That's why I say don't think that the end result of what God is doing is the kingdom. The kingdom is the summation of all that God is doing here upon the earth. The summation is for us to be in Christ, as close to God, experiencing all of the blessings that he continues to pour out for us. And he goes on to say to all generations, that's past, present, and future, forever and ever. Actually, it's not forever and ever in the text, it's of the ages to the ages, Every age, from the ages to the ages to the ages to the ages. And then he says, amen. A binding promise. A firm, trustworthy word, amen. So be it. True. So Paul comes to the end of this and has this great statement that he wants us to fully be able to stand or bow the knee before God next to the Apostle Paul and say the same thing. If you rightly understand Ephesians 1 through 3, then this is the fitting conclusion. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be the glory. How about me a little glory? No, not me. The blessings for me. The glory to God. To him be the glory in the church by in Christ Jesus throughout the ages of the ages. World without end. Amen. And we look at this and we say, do I really understand that statement? I've been reading with the kids at school through the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 11. I want to show you how people learn things. I'm also reading a book about Alexander Stewart. And this book has had really a strong impression upon me. He was a preacher in England in this late 1700s, early 1800s. Served as a pastor in a church. But became a pastor in a church, he wasn't saved at all. And the book is about his correspondence with pastors, and it's a story that's being told. It's a wonderful story that's being told. I recommend the book. But it's as the light starts to go on for him, and it's sort of a gradual thing that's happening to him where he says, he sees when I started in this ministry, I had no understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ. He had an understanding of God. He had an understanding of this is the church, and it's a great job to do, and so he does the job, and he's doing the job, and then suddenly, by correspondence with some other pastors who have seen the light, he starts to see the light. And it's just a wonderful thing that he goes from being knowledgeable about Christianity to be in Christ. To be in Christ. And the joy and the assurance and the peace, he said, I never experienced. And now that I have in Christ. That's when you go to talking about God, to being in him, in Christ. And this passage in John chapter 11, you're familiar with this. This is the resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus comes, Lazarus is dead. And notice Martha in this passage. Because she makes some really, truly outstanding statements. It says, look at verse 21. I'm going to have to read this rather quickly. Jesus appears. Lazarus is dead. And Martha says, verse 21, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew that she'd seen people be healed by Jesus Christ. She certainly knew that Jesus could heal her brother. But Jesus delayed in coming, and Lazarus died. But then she goes on to say another really great statement. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. That's a terrific statement. First she says, I know you could heal. Now she says, I know you can do whatever. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She says, I know that. And she knows, makes another great statement. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's a student of the Word of God. Where'd she get that from? Probably Daniel chapter 12. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Resurrection and life are in me. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's like Lazarus. It's like us. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the resurrection. And then you take off on this life. And whoever lives, that's living with the resurrection life, and believes in me shall never die. And he says to her, do you believe this? And again, Martha comes with the greatest, this is just wonderful stuff. I wish that this, imagine being able to say this into the presence, the very face of Jesus. She said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come in the world. Now, if you read up to chapter 11 in John's gospel, there's very few statements that measure up to that statement. I mean, there's a lot of people who want to kill Jesus. There's people who want to reject him. There's argue with him, try to arrest him. Not Martha. Well, this is really wonderful statement. So Jesus continues on, has a conversation with Mary. Does a wonderful thing. He weeps. I always find that weeping Jesus totally amazing because he's just about to say, Lazarus, come forth. Why would he weep if he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth? I mean, that will take away everybody's tears. Jesus stands before the tomb and weeps. And it's a wonderful thing to see the compassion of our Savior for us, because when we weep, he weeps. When we weep, he weeps. When we sorrow, he sorrows, full well knowing that this death is going to end in resurrection, is the death is going to end in life for us. When my mom and my dad died, they first got sick and first began to fail. And the weeping and the tears came at the beginning, when I first knew that my dad was not going to recover. There were tears. When he finally died, there was rejoicing that he was set free. Same thing with my mom. Tears at the beginning, rejoicing that she was finally set free. But the wonderful thing is, when we weep, the Lord doesn't look at us and say, hey, 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 don't weep. The resurrection is coming. No, Jesus stands and weeps with us. When you weep, he weeps. Why? Because he loves you. Because he enters into our sorrows. He enters into your sorrows. So that's amazing. Excuse me for jumping on that one, but that's just totally amazing. But Jesus comes to the tomb, and he says, verses 39 and following, Jesus said, take away the stone. Now notice what Martha says here. This is my point of looking at this whole passage. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for days. Whatever happened to this statement, but even now, Lord, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will do. The reality of the grave, the reality of his death, sort of overshadowed the substance of her confessions, of her statements, of her beliefs. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes walking out. You talk about Martha's confessions being strengthened. Whoa. Now when she says, and even now, whatever you ask the Father will do, she really believes that now. I mean, this is really standing in front of the empty tomb of her brother, and he's walking forth in grave clothes. He's alive. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And my brother would live if you would have been here, but since you are the resurrection and the life, he can live now. Sometimes we read the passage of Scripture in verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 3, and we read it like it's a confession. It's kind of the statement that comes out of our mouth when it's to be the firm belief of who God is and what God has done. The doxology is to lead us to heart knowledge, not just sort of a superficial realization that God is good and God is great and God can do everything. But it's really to see, this is my God. This is my God who has promised superlative blessings above and beyond the infinite degree, beyond the last point that we could ever come to, is far beyond that what God has in store for us. So let us take our place next to the Apostle Paul with a heart believing that truth, with a heart saying, amen and amen. This is all that God has done. The Scripture should enlarge our view of God. It should diminish our view of ourselves and enlarge the view of God, the God who is able. And that's wonderful when that's what happens. It's certainly what's happening at the end of this first part of this Ephesians epistle. All that God does, and he comes to the end and says, glory be to God. Now unto him be all the praise and glory. Because you can ask questions and you can imagine, you can think about everything, but God is the one who's going to fulfill every part of his promise. We have a great hope, and we have a great hope in God. And may God enlighten our eyes to begin to see the enormity of all that he has in store for us. We taste the Christian life, and we like what we taste. I like living the Christian life. I like the blessings that God gives. I like reading about the cross of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. But may our hearts be lifted up to see the God who is infinite and eternal in everything he does and all that he is. And he's the one who's caring for us both now and forever. We have a great God. We have a great eternity before us. What a great hope there is in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take these words of Scripture and lead us into that understanding of all that you are and all that you've done for us. And we bow down and we worship only you. I have no words of praise for me. I have every word of praise for you. I'm thankful that we receive the blessings that you so freely give, but that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift coming from above. It's all from you. And we rejoice that we can come before you and say, glory be to God alone for the blessings and for being the God of infinite power and infinite might to deliver every word that you've promised. So we praise you and we thank you and we look forward to the infinite blessings in store for us in Christ, forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.